America has been called the home of the brave and the land of the free, the land of pleasant living, the land of plentiful, the land of opportunity, the land where our fathers died, the land of diversity, the land of high-tech convenience where ATMs, iPods, iPads, iPhones abound, where fine cuisines and restaurants are just around the country, and trendy designer clothes are all offered all year round. We got spring, summer, fall, and winter of clothes galore. So you might ask me the question, Pastor Tony, your message this morning is Psalm 23. What has Psalm 23 got to do with me? You see? Psalm 23 perhaps is the most well-known and beloved psalms in the Old Testament. In this great country, the green meadow with a shepherd tending his flock is not a familiar scene or sight, especially in Maryland. I don't know of any sheep herders in Maryland. I've been 1 year. In the suburbs, in the cities, in Baltimore City, I don't even see one sheep. Have you? Therefore, suburbanites like you and me cannot relate to Psalm 23, geographically, that is. But spiritually, like David, if you think seriously about it, we can relate to that, to this great psalm written by David. And it is more than applicable in my study, in my estimation. It is practical, it is relevant in this land of pleasant living. Did you ever think that as a Christian, if you are a believer, you have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that in the midst of all this abundance in the maddening crowd that you, in the office that you work with, wherever you are, whether you're sipping, enjoying your tall mocha frappuccino, or whether you're in the presence of your ungodly workers, your mean employer, you see? Consider this. Think yourself as a sheep, and the shepherd is with you. You see? Think Psalm 23, if you will. Collectively, we can say, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Now, individually, wherever you are, not just in church, you can say, the Lord is my, that's personal, my shepherd, you see, my Lord, my God. My shepherd is my personal infinite God. Francis Schaeffer said, the God who is there, according to the scriptures, is the personal infinite God. There's no other God like the God of the scriptures. He goes on to say, it is ridiculous to say that all religions teach the same thing when they disagree at the fundamental point as to what God is like. The gods of the East, that's small g, are infinite by their definition, which is, God is all that is. This is pantheism. This is what we call the pan-everything-ism, okay? The gods of the West, the Greeks and Romans, tended to be personal but limited. But the God, our God, my shepherd, your God, the God of the scripture, is personal and infinite. There's no one like him. So you could say this, wherever you are, whether you're shopping in the mall looking for a new tie,
okay,
looking for a new pair of shoes that you don't really need, you see, the Lord is my shepherd. I'm a sheep, you see. The thing about sheep is these animals are actually what? They're weak. They're prone to wander. They're dumb. We tend to be dumb many times as a sheep. That's why we need to be under what? The admonition of God's words. That's why you have Sunday school. That's why you have personal devotion, you see. We need God every time as your shepherd, as my shepherd. You know, as I look in Psalm 23 and search some of the former great theologians like Calvin and Spurgeon, even John MacArthur, there's no agreement. If you go to Psalm 23, there's no consensus in a way in terms of historical setting. That is, was Psalm 23 written before or after the death of Saul? Was it written when David was fleeing from Saul? Remember the story? Was it written when he was seated on the throne, reigning victoriously over his enemies? Let's hear what John Calvin says about Psalm 23. Remember, this is a 16th century English, if you will, okay? Calvin said, Psalm 23 is neither intermingled with prayer, nor does it complain of miseries for the purpose of obtaining relief. But it contains simply a thanksgiving from which it appears that it was composed when David had obtained peaceable possession of the kingdom and lived in prosperity and in enjoyment of all that he could desire, that he might not therefore in the time of his great prosperity be like worldly men who, when they seem to themselves to be fortunate, leaving God in forgetfulness and luxuriously plunge themselves into their pleasures. He delights himself in God, the author of all the blessings which he enjoyed. You know, that is exactly where we are right now in America, isn't it? Like David, prosperous. We have to keep it in proper perspective. What John Calvin is telling us here. He goes on to say, and David not only acknowledges that the state of tranquility in which he now lives and his exemption from all inconveniences and troubles is owing to the goodness of God, but he also trusts that through his providence he will continue to be happy even to the close of his life, and for this end employ himself in his pure worship of his shepherd, my shepherd, our shepherd. Calvin is saying, in effect, that in times of peace, prosperity, pleasantness, and plentiful living, watch out. Watch out. We need to keep everything in proper perspective, like David. Of course, I'm sure you have heard of people saying, we have to be like David. You know? Well, we have to be like Joseph. I don't think so. There's only one David. You're unique. There's only one Alan Plumlee. There's only one Tom Leake. You see? There's only one Laura Zinder. There's no one like her. Have you noticed that? We're unique in God's eye. As a sheep, God knows you. He knows his sheep. And his sheep hear he what? Hear his voice. See, that's the difference between Christianity and other religions. The personal living God knows you. If he's the God of DNA, he knows the number of your hair. He knows your thoughts. Wow. What an awesome God we have. And he's our friend. He's on our side. Think about that. You and I are unique in God's eye. It's amazing how some people, some scientists believe we are just from primeval slime. That is really irrational. I think David, in his uniqueness as a man after man's God's own heart, is unique in that we can relate to him in many ways, especially men. But he's unique because God made him unique, you see. How about Charles Spurgeon, another great preacher? It says about Psalm 23, the position of Psalm 23 is worthy of notice. It follows the 22nd, which is peculiarly, that's a tongue-teaching word, isn't it? Peculiarly, I don't think I ever say that. The Psalm of the Cross. Psalm 23, have noticed, is the Psalm of the Cross. And immediately follows what? Psalm 23. He says, it is only after we have read, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we come to the Lord is my shepherd. We must, by experience, know the value of blood shedding and see the sword awakened against the shepherd before we shall ever able truly to know the sweetness of the shepherd's care. MacArthur believed that this is an ongoing process in David's life, not just in one event. Nevertheless, in my reading, Psalm 23, according to the Hebrew Greek Word Study Bible by the Lachman Foundation, was written by David during a time when he was fleeing from Saul. He had been wandering from place to place. He was in exile from his own people and constantly living among strangers, even enemies. His life was continually being threatened. It is an outpouring of David's confidence in the Lord and trust in his care for him in every moment of his life, even to the point of death. With God's loving care and concern, there could be no reason to fear, even before his enemies. And we can well imagine from the imagery that David's thoughts had returned to the secure time of his boyhood, when he himself was a shepherd who totally cared for his sheep and in whom his sheep had complete trust. What a vivid, comforting thought for him to conceive of the Lord as a shepherd. And then to sum up the whole thought for him with the words, I shall not want. Friends, beloved friends, the thought is just as vivid today, comforting to you, fellow sheep. S-H-E-E-P, fellowship. And in the midst of turmoil and frustrations of life, fully understands that the Lord is their shepherd, and therefore they shall not want. If you have your Bible with you, please turn your Bible to Psalm 23. Let's read the text. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You have anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David considered God as his personal shepherd. That's why in the bulletin, if you have it, I emphasize my shepherd. the Lord is my shepherd, as a personal, intimate shepherd that you have and I have. The shepherd imagery is common in the Old Testament. When it says loaded, look at Psalm 8:52. But he led forth his own people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. Psalm 81, O give ear, shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. Prophet Isaiah said, 40:11, like a shepherd he will tend his flock, in his arms he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. Same thing in the Old Testament, very familiar. John 10:11, the Apostle Paul, John says, I am the good shepherd. Quoting Jesus, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. 1 Peter 2:25, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Then in the next sentence it says, I shall not want. For you Hebrew students and seminarians, you know what this means exactly. In Hebrew, literally, it means, I lack nothing. The word want here means L-A-C-K, lack. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. How would you explain this? Well, Scriptures explain Scripture, right? Let's look at Psalm 34, 9, 10. Do you have it? Open your Bible there. Psalm 34, 9, 10. It should give us some light here. It says, O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him, there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good things. Did you hear that? Lack what? Any good thing. So we can say this in this way. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack no good thing. That brings us to what? To our first point. For you who are taking notes, this is the first point that we have here. I just discussed that. I have full confidence in my shepherd's provision, therefore, I shall lack no good thing. Make sense? I shall lack no good thing. And then in verse 3, it continues to say, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Green pastures and quiet waters is a picture of what? Rest and peace, isn't it? He makes me lie down in green pastures. That verse, together with verse 1, is a picture of contentment to the sheep. Imagine yourself, again, as a sheep in the midst of the madding crowd. And your shepherd is there. Imagine the imagery. And then in verse 3, David continues, he restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. In other words, David is saying, I have full confidence in my shepherd's preservation. Therefore, I shall lack no restful security. That's verse 3. I have full confidence in my shepherd's preservation. Therefore, I shall lack no restful security. In fact, this is the issue today in our great country, isn't it? Security. Security in your bonds, in your retirement, the borders. What we're seeing today, actually, is also happening in our lives. We don't have to go beyond Mexico to see the problem. We don't have to go beyond Arizona. We don't have to go overseas to see our own personal problem. Like David, you can say in your heart, I have full confidence in my shepherd's preservation, therefore I shall lack no restful security. The word restore can be retranslated, he revitalizes my soul, my life. You see? Think of it as if you are sick physically, and you feel sometimes you're in a dry land, in a dry, thirsty land. Pick up your Bible and you read it, you're encouraged, and you're revitalized by the Word of God. I believe that's what David is thinking here right now. The third point is this, and this is probably one of my favorite verse. Rather, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You know, during the time of Jesus and in the Old Testament, in the near Middle East, in Asia Minor, it is familiar to see mountains and valleys with shadows and crevices and diggings, and it's just a tortuous, rugged road, not like the highways of Maryland that we have here. There's no comparison. That's why the shepherd, when he walks to this valley of shadow of death, it means that they're walking through a perilous land. And so David says, I fear no evil. The evil, Hebrew word here, is not necessarily the wicked evil that we know. It is calamity, it is disaster, it is harm or personal injury. David is saying, when he's with the Lord, he's not afraid of this. And his rod and his staff, it comforts him. Now, if you look at the staff of a shepherd about this height, the hook is for retrieving lambs that fall on crevices or holes and needs help. The shepherd would just kind of gently pick him up, put him in his arms. That's the truth. And the staff, most scholars believe, were to drive away wolves and beat up any intruders who would steal his sheep. But in my thinking, sometimes I think the rod is the rod of discipline. There are always what you call, of course we don't have it, it's probably not scriptural, a black sheep in the family. You need that kind of rod, you see? We need that sometimes, don't we? But you see, David knows his shepherd. He knows his shepherd. He fears no evil. One of the best, one of my favorite stories is when David faced Goliath. You know, Goliath was about 9 feet, 6 inches, 9 feet, 9 feet, 9 inches tall. That is some tall dude, isn't it? Intimidating. Imagine, when David went to visit his brothers to bring some bread and food, something to drink, he heard this giant defy and curse God. He taunted the army of Israel. And so when David saw him, he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistines who defied the army of the living God? He was angry. I love that sentence. You know that? Who is this
with the emphasis on uncircumcised. David knows the Abrahamic covenant, uncircumcised, doesn't he? The fact that the pagans are not uncircumcised, you know. But nevertheless, David was angry. Who would defy the army of the living God? You see that? My shepherd. David can relate to that as a young boy. He killed lion and bears. And I think David is a special boy in the sense that he was anointed. He was picked up and chosen by God among his brothers of eight. In fact, his brother Eliab was so jealous of him when he was there that he threw him out from the scene. Almost he did. But David was empowered by the Spirit at the time. The ministry of the Spirit at the time is different from the New Testament age, by the way. The Spirit who came upon David is an empowering spirit to perform his task as a king, as a shepherd, you see. It is not regenerative, if you will. And one of the things I learned about David is that when he composed the Psalm 23, I believe he was fleeing from Saul. He was, you know, that's his comfort. He was full of thanksgiving. He was full of hope. To add more blessings to all the blessings that I just mentioned. By the way, these are all blessings. 5 or 6 blessings of them. The scenery switch from the green meadows, perhaps to a mansion. Because he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Some suggest that David had a long table prepared for his friends after a great conquest, say the Philistines. And during those days, this is almost like a victory celebration. Imagine a long table presented here, and the enemies are not too far away from them, in cage or in chain, in plain sight. They were celebrating God's bountiful blessings. Isn't it? That's what you are, even today. We have such a long table of bountiful blessing in this country. That we should indeed be thankful. But then, again, to keep everything in proper perspective. David goes on to say, he anointed my head with oil. What's that? In the Old Testament, anointing is a special blessing to serve for service or for, you know, for a particular task. And so David is not new to this. He was anointed by Samuel when God chose him to replace King Saul. My cup overflows. My cup is brimming. You know, one of my favorite coffees actually, I don't have any stockholders in Starbucks, by the way. My favorite coffee is a tall Americano. And sometimes I don't like any room. I like it to overflow, enjoy it. In fact, I have treated some of my friends back home in the Philippines and who have not tasted any expensive coffee like this. But the point I'm trying is this. When God bless you, the picture of a cup that overflows is a picture of blessing. We are blessed to bless others. Isn't it? My cup overflows. David has that in his mind. So am I and so are you. And to crown this blessing with more blessing, David concludes,
Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That brings us to the fourth and final point. I have full confidence in my shepherd's generosity and kindness shall pursue me all the days, literally all the length of my days, all my life, all your life. What a tremendous praises and thanksgiving from David. I trust that this morning you would reflect on this word of God. You would think yourself as a sheep, whether you're in the green pasture, whether you're walking in the valley of the shadow of death, where you are in the presence of your enemy, you see, God is with you. Emmanuel, God is with us. The great shepherd, Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, is with us. In fact, in the Great Commission, I'll be with you to the ends of the earth. You see that? He's with you. Think Psalm 23, whatever you are. Think of yourself as a sheep. Think of the shepherd who loves you and cares for you. Let's pray. Father, indeed, we thank you for your word that is so pure and so true. Thank you for restoring our souls and our revitalizing our spirit. So we heard your word from David. The words that restores our soul, revitalize our spirit. Words that are comforting. Father, you are so good to us. May we be careful, Lord, as we come out from this great assembly of believers, this great edifice, to be mindful that you are indeed our great shepherd, Lord Jesus. Be careful to give you all the praises. In Jesus' name, amen.